serving the holy name, Nam Seva. So in Shikshastaka, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes the magnanimity of the holy name. Nam Nam Akari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shaktis Tatrarpita Niyamitas Marane Nakalaha Etadrishi Tavakripa Bhagavan Mamapi Durdaivam Idrisham Ihajani Nanudagaha. O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, in your holy name there is all good fortune for the living entity, and therefore you have many names, such as Krishna and Govinda, by which you expand yourself. You have invested all your potencies in those names, and there are no hard and fast rules for remembering them. My dear Lord, although you bestow such mercy upon the fallen conditioned souls by liberally teaching your holy names, I am so unfortunate that I commit offenses while chanting the holy name, and therefore I do not achieve attachment for chanting. Sri Shikshastakam, number 2. Srila Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami records this exchange between Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then the Bhattacharya asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which item is most important in the execution of devotional service? The Lord replied that the most important item was the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 6.241. Although the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is one of the five principal activities of sadhana bhakti and the very life of devotional service in the age of Kali, we may also consider it an aspect of swadhyaya, one of the five aspects of archan. Since this book deals with rules and regulations prescribed in Pancharatriki Vidhi, we will confine our treatment of Nam Seva to setting out practical guidelines that promote offenseless chanting, particularly in chanting of japa. So chanting on beads. So it mentions here that all the different rules that we find in the scriptures on chanting, you know, specific rules, then generally these are specifically meant for the chanting of the Gayatri mantras. Since the Gayatri mantras very much depend upon the proper application of these rules. While the holy name does not depend upon the rules to be effective, but because many help us concentrate, therefore these will be mentioned. So Srila Prabhupada states, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, however, may be chanted at any place and any time, and this will bring results very quickly. Yet even while chanting the Hare Krishna Mantra, one may observe regulative principles. Thus, while sitting and chanting, one may keep his body straight, and this will help one in the chanting process. Otherwise, one may feel sleepy. Bhagavatam 7.15.31 purport. So this means that all these different rules, how you sit, where you sit, all these different aspects, are specifically for chanting Gayatri. Because Gayatri is basically trying to establish the proper platform of understanding that we're not the body, that we're the soul, and then to develop that relationship with the Lord. So in this, then, it's dependent upon the chanter having proper brahminical qualities, proper brahminical standard. And then so many rules help ensure the maintenance of a proper standard of the mode of goodness. So these also can help one in the chanting, the one who is conditioned in chanting, to help them come to the proper standard also of pure chanting. It's not that one, without them that one can't, but these help. Just like Prabhupada points out here, if you sit properly, sit straight, then it means the backbone is straight, then the nerves are straight, the mind is peaceful, the energy in the body flows, and so one will have a tendency to stay awake. But if one sits not in that way, then because the backbone is curved, the nerves are also curved, so then the energy does not properly flow, the mind is not as peaceful, and a tendency can be to fall asleep. So therefore, one can do that, and it can help the chanting. Right? But if one has such a taste or inspiration for chanting, then even if one doesn't, one will get the effect. So these things help, but it's not that they actually perfect the chanting. Perfection of chanting comes from the proper application of proper hearing of the holy name and avoiding the offenses. So then, in counting of japa, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila 3:137 purport, Srila Prabhupada explains how he is training his disciples to advance in the spiritual life. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we are teaching our followers to chant the Hare Krishna mantra continuously on beads. Even those who are not accustomed to this practice are advised to chant at least 16 rounds on the beads so they may be trained. Otherwise, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended, Trinadapi sunichena tororiva sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Sada means always. Haridas Thakur says, Nirantara Nama Lao. Chant the Hare Krishna mantra without stopping. Srila Prabhupada explains that there is no restriction in chanting the holy name of the Lord. He writes, even when you are walking, you can softly chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Or even when you are on the bus going to somewhere, you can also chant. When you are working with your hands, you can also chant. And when you are resting or going to take rest, you can also chant. Even in your toilet room while taking bath, you can also chant. In this way, there is no limitation or restriction for chanting the holy name of God. Holy name of God, Krishna and his energy, Hara. In doing this business, there is no loss, but there is very great gain, which is transcendental realization. Letter from Srila Prabhupada, 22nd April, 1970. So this means any time, any place, that everything, the holy name can be chanted. So in other words, that is the main principle, is to try to always chant, and that will come by trying to develop these proper qualities: humility, tolerance, respect for others, not expecting respect for herself. If that is there, then the chanting will go on. Chanting doesn't go on because we think ourselves special, we're not tolerant, so the mind is disturbed, we're not humble, we're very proud, so the mind is always making plans, we're expecting some respect or not giving to others. You know, like this, we're somehow or another in this way engaged, so the mind is always thinking of making of plans or thinking of things in the past, hankering or lamenting. So we're not actually able to always chant. So if we develop these qualities, then the chanting goes on. Next point is that the beads, generally we string, best for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas is Tulsi or Neem. Tulsi is obvious because Tulsi Devi is so dear to Krishna. This is recommended. And then specifically as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, Neem is also recommended because Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared under a neem tree and he was known as Nimai Pandit. So for us, then that is also quite recommended. Then these are strung, you know, the best is on cotton, because then the cotton is it's soft and the beads can properly move. They can sit in the bag properly, they can move properly. But some will prefer to string them on nylon because then the longevity. If you string it on cotton, then once a year, generally, they may break. Once a year, once every 2 years. You string on nylon, then they may last 5 years, 10 years. Depends on the quality. But then one should try to get the very, very soft nylon that acts basically almost like, you know, like cotton or jute, like that. Then there should be a knot between each bead, and preferably the knot is a figure eight knot. Because a figure eight knot, it's called the Brahma Granti, is purifying. The knot itself purifies. So the knots between the beads are generally this figure eight knot. Also on the Brahman thread, the knots that are there, these are also figure eight, Brahma grantis, because they're purifying. That's why many times when you chant, you see devotees will put the knot on the Gayatri thread on the thumb. Isn't that that gives a purifying effect? So then, the beads, there should be 108, and there's one extra bead in the middle. It's a little bit bigger, generally a different shape, and that's called the Krishna bead or the Meru bead. So Meru, then that principle of Meru, that comes from in the Gayatri. When one is chanting the Gayatri, then on the fingers, then on the ring finger, the little finger, one uses the whole ring finger, the whole little finger, the tip of the middle finger, and the whole index finger. So the last two sections of the middle finger, means at the base and in the middle, that is considered Meru. Right? This is how we calculate. So when one's chanting, one never goes chants on that. One never goes across that, because that's Meru. So one starts on the ring finger and goes around over the tops of the little finger, ring finger, middle finger, forefinger, and then down to the root of the forefinger, and then back over to the ring finger. So what is happening there is, because this is all coming from the rules and regulations for chanting the Brahma Gayatri. So the Brahma Gayatri then is representing the sun god, the potency of the sun, that is there in the sun god that comes from Krishna. So now the sun always goes around Meru, right? It never goes through Meru. It always goes around Meru. It goes in a clockwise direction around Meru. So then, then in the chanting also, when we're chanting the Gayatri, we're going around Meru. So in the same way as on the beads, then you have the Meru bead. So one never crosses the Meru bead. One will start at one side, at the first bead on one of the sides, like on the big bead. One will chant and progress around till you get to the small bead next to the Meru bead. Then one will turn the beads around, and then one will go from the small bead back to the big bead. And then turn it around and go from the big back to the small. So we never cross Meru. So this rule is coming from this chanting of the Gayatri. So, but now for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, then many times we also call this the Krishna bead, because we consider that the beads of 108 represent the 108 principal gopis. Right? So then one doesn't cross Krishna, one goes around in the circle of the gopis. Like that. So this principle is there. And then there should be a short braided thread marking off the first eight beads on the thread. The eight biggest beads, because that is out of the 108, then there's eight which are predominant. So they are given that respect by having an extra, that small braided piece of thread there. Then, sometimes you'll also see between the eighth and ninth of the big beads, sometimes I've seen beads, they put a double Brahma Granthi there, a double knot. So that also gives a little bit, just a slight bit of space. But that's not so important. The most important thing is just putting the extra thread. Traditionally, they always put it. They never not put it. But I don't know nowadays if they're, when you buy the beads, if they're still putting. Yes. See here on his bead, there's the, you can show it, just hold it up a little bit. See, there's that little braided thread there. So that signifies the first eight beads. Like that. You are having? No. You can put. You can put on yourself. Huh? You have? A little bit of something is there, no? Whatever. Okay. Okay, now also these can be, now if they're new beads, see, Tulsi needs to be, cannot be just taken ourselves and used. One should always offer to Krishna. So one of the ways of doing this, Pancharatra mentions, Hari Bhakti Vilasa, you do the mala samskar, or purification of the mala, by sprinkling it with Panchagavya. And then after that, offering it to the deity. Like that. And then after that, then we take the beads and start chanting. So one wants to do this. If there are new beads, one can do that. If we haven't received that there are beads for initiation, we can do that. Purify, offer them, and then give for being chanted on by the spiritual master. And if there we've already received our beads or like that, then we can do that and then just continue chanting. It is not important or necessary that every time you get a new set of beads and you take it back to the spiritual master for chanting. Just like on the Gayatri thread, you get one Gayatri thread, and after getting that, then after that, you just keep putting on the other ones and taking the old ones off. So that is the principle. So if something happens to the beads or this or that, then the new beads are there. Then that same blessing, that same potency that's been given by the spiritual master, that continues in whatever the set of beads you have. So when chanting, then, we also are using the thumb and the middle finger. We're avoiding using the index finger. And the bead should always be covered. The beads in the right hand should always be covered while we chant. Yeah. Also, there's when chanting. So one should ideally try to chant one's rounds nicely in the best or most ideal situations. You know, if not, one can chant in any situation, but best is try to arrange it so that we can chant all the rounds, at least the bulk of our rounds, in the best situation. And then throughout the day, one can chant in any situation. You know, extra rounds can be chanted, whatever the situation is. Prabhupada would mention he would chant. When 16 rounds finish, you just keep chanting like that. You know, however many would be there, whatever the situation. You have extra time, traveling, this, that, you chant. You know, like this, one gets that opportunity. Srila Prabhupada mentions, if one cannot complete the fixed number of rounds he is assigned, he should be considered to be in a diseased condition of spiritual life. Chaitanya Charitamrita Antilila 11:23 Purport. In a letter he writes, everyone should strictly follow the regulations of 16 rounds daily. If one is busy for other Krishna consciousness activities and cannot fulfill the regular routine of chanting, he must compensate it the next day, curtailing his activities in the matter of sleeping or eating or any other sense gratificatory process. Letter from Srila Prabhupada, 11 October 1969. The 16 rounds is just a minimum I set for my disciples so that they will chant at least that much. Actually, chanting should always be going on. Letter from Srila Prabhupada, 25 June 1974. So, so minimum is 16. That number actually comes from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. See, as those who are mutt devotees, they had to chant 64 as given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One has to chant a lakh of names a day. Otherwise, Lord Chaitanya considered if you didn't chant a lakh of names, then you were not in good condition like that. So But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur mentioned for preaching, if one is very busy doing preaching and this and that, then one could do minimum of 16 and then fill the day with all kinds of service for Krishna, preaching and all kinds of activities like this. So then we see when Srila Prabhupada came to America, he started with 64. Devotees were not able to, you know, concentrate nicely, so he reduced it to 32. That didn't work, so he put it at 16 and then increased the service of the devotees, trying to keep them more and more busy, more and more engaged, so that they would, you know, get in 16 rounds and whatever else. But if there's time, then one should be able to chant. One should use it and take advantage. Not that 16 and that's it. If you have time, chant more. But if not, then, you know, your other services or that don't allow, then it's a minimum. Then, if one doesn't finish the rounds, one has to make them up the next day. Because Prabhupada mentions here, if one doesn't finish, then he's considered to be in a diseased condition of spiritual life. So this is an important point. It's not that, well, we just make up here, there, you know, leave it lax. It's like the next day it should be made up. Otherwise, if it's not, then things start to become a little bit difficult. So Prabhupada recommends to make them up very quickly is that just do less in the area of eating and sleeping. One finds that the mind becomes very serious about these. Maybe one becomes tired, it's hard to do that. But if one is in a good health, then one can, you know, reduce that and get the rounds done. But if not, you'll find that if you just decide that, okay, until we finish the rounds, we won't eat, one finds the mind becomes very, very serious very quickly, like that. Maybe in the morning you're not so hungry, so the rounds may be still a little slow. But somehow or another, by the mid-afternoon, the mind figures out that it better start chanting, or it's going to, you know, you're going to get mighty hungry. And then you find that the whole afternoon, the evening, the chanting goes on very nicely, like that. So it's just one of the ways of dealing with the mind. Otherwise, you know, eating, sleeping goes on, then they don't get finished that day, and then a few the next day, and then something else gets busy, and then a few more. And this way they can go on for weeks, months. But if you just say, okay, we do like this, but if it doesn't work out, then you just don't eat until... And you'll find even the greatest number of rounds mystically gets finished in a very quick time. You know, once the mind figures out that you're serious. Then, here, since chanting the holy name brings you into direct association with the Lord, while chanting you should be clean and properly dressed, with Kanti Mala around your neck and Vaishnav Tilak on the body. Also, you should regularly wash your bead bag. I read one letter, I'm still trying to find the reference again, because there was it was either late 73 or early 74, means like January, February, that there was a time when Prabhupada's servants or secretaries were sending out little bits of, you know, like far out things Prabhupada said or did or plans like that. So I remember in one letter that when they sent out, then Srila Prabhupada mentioned that if you change your bead bag and wash it every day, then he'll make one into a Brahmin. Prabhupada said he'll make you a Brahmin if you wash your bead bag every day. Like that. I remember seeing that on one letter. Like that. It was also in that letter that one or the next one, I remember two of them. And one of them talked about Prabhupada had a plan of getting a big ocean, like a boat that could go in the ocean. And he would travel with so many brahmacharis and sannyasis. I think 14 sannyasis and I forget how many brahmacharis. And then they would go port to port and preach at all the ports, you know. Come into the port, do big Harinam, invite people onto the boat, you know, prasad and everything like that, and then go to the next, like this, and then travel around the world. And then he also talked about that the the Karanadak ocean is salty. It means our salt water in our ocean comes because the Karanadak ocean is filled up from the Lord's sweat. So sweat is always a little salty. So, you know, like this. These all these little points were in these letters. So he mentioned that about washing the bead bag every day. So we should always handle the beads with respect. You know, keep them clean. Don't touch them with unclean hands. You know, after you've eaten. You know, that we or gone to the toilet or touched your mouth or, you know, been doing a lot of deep inner nasal archaeological digs and stuff like that. You know, excavations in the ear and other such things. One should be careful to, you know, not avoid touching the beads and making them dirty in this way. Like that. You should, you know, don't take them in the toilet. Don't put them, you know, down on the floor or dirty places like that. You know. Generally we see if someone does, we drop the beads, this, that, and we'll touch them to our head out of, you know, respect. Because we have to remember this is, you know, Vrinda Devi. Okay, then Prabhupada wanted one should try to sit nicely, properly when chanting. You know, in the tape, we have Prabhupada's japa tape. You know, there's that one devotee where Prabhupada says, sit properly. I think that was Subal. I think it was Subal. He's in Vrindavan? Subal? I can't remember if it was Subal or if it was not Sudama. I think it's Subal. Like that. Then, what is this? Oh, yeah. Who put them out? Why don't you go collect them? Otherwise they'll get wet. Okay. Then he told sit properly, like that. I was riding in the car. This, you know, devotee, brahmachari, and he was talking about this. I was sitting there and he was saying who's there and everything. And then said that he was the one who Prabhupada said sit properly to. Like that. When you're sitting, then one should avoid, just like in the deities, one should avoid sitting with the legs, you know, spread out or that. One should try to keep them closed in some asana that is proper. Like that. One should, you know, unless one is sick or something like that, try to avoid laying down. You know, if that's the best position you can be in to chant, then one can do that. Better to be laying down and chanting than not chanting at all. But if you're healthy, then you can sit up and chant. Then if you get the opportunity to chant in front of the deities, in the temple, you know, in front of Tulsi, next to the Ganga, you know, any kind of sacred situation, any kind of pure situation, then that's always, you know, highly recommended. Because it, you know, like this. Then chant in places that one will stay awake, you know, in holy or pure places rather than impure places. And try to do as much chanting as one can in the early morning. And that, otherwise also evening time, you know, like this kind of time is also quite good. But best, the very best is the early morning. Srila Prabhupada writes in this regard, chanting japa should be done early in the morning with full concentration, preferably during the Brahma Muhurta time. Concentrate fully on the sound vibration of the mantra, pronouncing each name distinctly, and gradually your speed in chanting will increase naturally. Do not worry so much about chanting fast. Most important is the hearing. Letter from Srila Prabhupada, 6th January 1972. He did mention that also in the chanting that felt that one should, you know, try to strike a balance in time of rounds between 5 and 7.5 minutes. He felt that slower than 7.5 means 8 rounds an hour, one might tend to space out. And faster than five, then one may have a tendency to not properly pronounce or hear, like that. So that's a general guideline to understand. Though here he points out the main thing is on hearing nicely and pronouncing very clearly. And then with time, the speed will naturally pick up. So in the beginning, the essential point is on hearing the mantra, on the sound. So it mentions that name, form, past qualities, and pastimes. So the name is the most important element. Then with time, one will naturally associate the name with the form, with the qualities, with the pastimes. It's not a matter of force. It's a matter of it will come. As you become purified and you render service to Krishna, you understand more and more about Krishna, this will automatically come because the name is Krishna. It means whether we recognize or not, the name is Krishna. Just like we go and stand in front of the deity, then the deity is non-different. It is Krishna. We may realize or not, but it is Krishna. So when, and then depending upon our devotional status, Krishna will reveal more and more of himself. So it's not that we need to go and sit in front of the deity and imagine the deity doing so many things. When that time comes, that will automatically come as we become purified. Like that. We may see the deity remember the pastimes, but we don't project on the deity doing so many things. So in the same way in the name, we don't need to project so many aspects there. We need to hear nicely. Then, as we hear, then we'll become absorbed, and then the form will naturally become manifest, the qualities, the pastimes. These come naturally with our purity. As we cross the stages of anartha nivritti and become steady, then naturally these things start to happen. Otherwise, when the anarthas in the heart are many, then we will find it are very important to concentrate on hearing the holy name. And then as we become purified, naturally these other aspects will manifest. Okay, the 10 offenses to the holy name. In the Padma Purana, as quoted in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 8:24 purport, Satam Ninda Nama Parama Aparadham Vitanute Yata Khyatim Yatam Katam Tu Sahate Yad Vigariham Shivasya Shri Vishnur Ya Iha Gunanamari Shakalam Diya Bhinnam Pashyet Sa Kalau Hari Nama Hitakaraha. 1. To blaspheme the great saintly persons who are preaching the glories of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the worst offense at the holy name, at the lotus feet of the holy name. The Nam Prabhu, who is identical with Krishna, will never tolerate such blasphemous activities, even from one who passes as a great devotee. So, the essential point here is that the devotee is doing nice service for the Lord, so he's very dear to the Lord, right? One who is trying to surrender to the Lord, is serving the Lord, is very dear. But especially those who are preaching the holy name, then this is even more, one has to be even more careful. Now, why is this? This is a very important point. Why we must be very careful? Because the mercy of the Lord is given to us through those who are preaching. Those who take the position of the Madhyamadikari, who preach, the Gostiyanandi, they actually give the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy may be given to some. There may be some well-wishing by someone on the Kanista platform. And the Uttam, he doesn't give blessings to anybody. An Uttam who acts as an Uttam, he feels that everybody else is more advanced than him and is a devotee, and he's the only one that's not a devotee. So there's no question that he's giving you the Lord's mercy. We see Sukadev Goswami is wandering around, and all the local village kids are coming out, calling him names, throwing things at him, coming and passing urine on him, and all this. He's not sitting there and giving blessings and all this. He's just oblivious. He's a Uttamadhikari. He's acting as one. He is not discriminating at all. So now, to preach, one must discriminate between the Lord, the devotees, those who are advanced, and those who are innocent. Right? So that person then discriminates. This person gets mercy. This one is demoniac, doesn't get mercy. Right? This one I respect and worship. Like that. We see this is coming. So they are then fit to give the Lord's mercy. So when such a preacher hopes for one's benefit, that one will be able to advance nicely, and that then we see the Lord follows that mercy of the devotee. So if that devotee feels that this person should gain the Lord's mercy, the Lord gives his mercy to that person. Therefore we see that the Uttamadhikaris take great pleasure in functioning on the platform of the Madhyams to preach, because the Lord's mercy is being distributed through the Madhyams, not through the Uttams. Right? But the best preacher who's acting on the Madhyam platform, of course, is an Uttamadhikari who takes that platform. But one must understand it's the Madhyams who are giving it. So a Madhyam who is a Madhyam also is a source of the Lord's mercy. And an Uttam who is acting as a Madhyam is also. Of course, he's the main. So it must be very, very careful that someone who is preaching, you can't blaspheme. You may say, well, they're only Madhyams, they're not Uttams. You may say, you can say, but the Lord says different. The Acharyas say different. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in his Madhurya Kadambini, explains this point, that the mercy of the Lord goes through the Madhyams. This is a very, very essential point. So therefore, that's why this is the worst, because everybody in the material world needs to get the Lord's mercy. But if we blaspheme those devotees who are giving it, then the Lord will take greatest exception to that. Great exception to that. So it's very, very important that we be very careful not to to blaspheme those who are preaching very nicely the Lord's glories. Then in the second point here, in this material world, the holy name of Vishnu is all auspicious. Vishnu's name, form, qualities, and pastimes are all transcendental, absolute knowledge. Therefore, if one tries to separate the absolute personality of Godhead from his holy name or his transcendental form, qualities, and pastimes, thinking the material, that is offensive. Similarly, to think that the names of the demigods, such as Lord Shiva, are as good as the name of Vishnu is also blasphemous. So the Lord, he has his qualities. His name is non-different from him. So that means all the qualities, all everything is there. Now in the material world, also one should not separate. Well, that there's the name, and then there's the Lord, and then there's the quality. No. The name has the qualities. Right? It's just a matter of we don't see them. We cannot understand. Therefore, then we feel in this way. We may feel that you know, there's some difference or this or that. That's because we don't. So one has to be very careful to avoid this. And for the demigods, then one sees is that the demigods are actually just the various limbs of the Virat Purush. So that means they're manifesting different potencies of Krishna. Means you have 1/10,000th the tip of a hair, a jiva. Right? And then you have this material universe, which is, 4 billion miles across. Now, problem comes, is 1/10,000th the tip of the hair is going to have a big problem organizing and managing 4 billion miles of material energy, right? So therefore, then you have to empower that living entity with the Lord's potency to manage the universe. So that potency means to manage the universe, that quality of Krishna in which he can manage the whole place is called, that quality is Indra. So therefore, the living entity that gets empowered with that potency of the Lord to do that service is called Indra. Right? The whole material world is dead matter. Nothing auspicious about it at all. Right? So, the Krishna's potency in which he makes the whole universe auspicious, that potency is called Shiva. That quality is Shiva. So that living entity that's empowered with that quality is called Shiva. Right? To create, do the secondary creation. Krishna does the first creation because he has to create all the material elements and expand them. Now once that's done, he's done that. Then the living entities can take part and try to do their bit. So the biggest of them, the most pious of them, the most powerful and qualified of them, who can do the secondary creation, in other words, create all the living entities and the planetary systems and all these different things, that living entity, that quality of creation is called Hiranyagarbha. So that person who is empowered with that potency is known as Hiranyagarbha, or Lord Brahma. Right? So like this, therefore, if one thinks that the name of that demigod is equal to or greater, then one is mistaken. Right? Because the demigod is only existing on the potency of the Lord's name, the qualities that are there. So that potency is coming from. So there's no question of equality. That living entity, because one is not thinking of, if one thinks that this is the Lord's quality, then one, these qualities are, we're talking about the Lord. So in the Vedic literatures, when it says Indra and Varuna and Agni, it's actually meaning Krishna. Right? Because Krishna is, all these qualities are Him. But what we're talking about here, so that means you're thinking of as Him. You're seeing it's His qualities. But what we're talking about here is someone thinks that the demigod, as themselves, they have this potency. They have these qualities. And then the name of that demigod then is equal to or greater than the name of Vishnu. So this is a mistake. This is a problem. So one has to understand correctly this knowledge. Then the next shloka from the Padma Puran. Gurur Vagya Shruti Shastra Nindanam Tatarta Vado Harinama Kalpanam Namno Balad Yasa Hipapa Buddhir Navidyate Tasya Yamer Hishuddhi. So the third offense, it is offensive to consider the spiritual master material and therefore to envy his exalted position. Means this, what we mentioned before, the spiritual master is the medium through which the Lord is benedicting the devotee. Means we should be listening to the Lord in our heart. Krishna's been traveling around with us in our heart, and he is telling us what to do. We should be listening. Unfortunately, because of our impurity, we are not listening. Therefore, Krishna gets our attention by coming outside as the guru. So then the guru gives us the instructions that he should be receiving from the super soul. Therefore, he is the external manifestation of the super soul. So the Lord's mercy, the instructions, the directions are coming to us from the spiritual master. So one should not think he is an ordinary person. He may be he may be in so many ways just a regular devotee. But because our connection to the Lord is through that devotee, the Lord's mercy is running through. Just like we can have so many wires, right? They're just all ordinary wires. But you connect it up to the current, and the current is coming through. And you're connected to that, that's your connection. We may say, well, it's just ordinary. There's so many. But this is your connection. So we cannot think that this is ordinary. We have to understand that the Lord is involved. The Lord sees your service to the spiritual master. Right? He sees how you serve. That's the point. Krishna is going to watch and test how you deal with the spiritual master. Because how you deal with the spiritual master is how we need to deal with Krishna. Therefore, we practice dealing with Krishna by dealing with the spiritual master. Then, in this way, then we become to the qualified platform. Krishna sees, yes, this person can deal properly. The devotees see, yes, this person can deal properly. Otherwise, if we don't, if we neglect, think him to be ordinary, and therefore then envy, well, why, he's being respected and so many different things and people are giving facility and service and like that, then it's not very good. So specifically this means one's own spiritual master. And then one should naturally then means the first one to blaspheme the great saintly persons. That means all of them. And the third point is that from all of them, one of them is special for us. That's our spiritual master. So we have to be very careful not to think ordinarily of him or envy the position or anything like this. Because the point is this is our connection with Godhead. Like that. So we must be able to see the Lord through the spiritual master. Then we actually benefit. Fourth offense is to blaspheme the Vedic literature such as the four Vedas and the Puranas. So now we've heard that the knowledge of the Lord is revealed to us through the devotees, through the preachers, through the spiritual master. So this has been the first point, right? To understand that the Lord is everything in the holy name, to preach to the, respect and receive the Lord's mercy through the devotees. Now also the scriptures reveal to us so much knowledge. Guru, sadhu, and shastra. So here in the third offense we're dealing with guru. In the first offense we're dealing with sadhu. And in the fourth offense we're dealing with shastra. Right? So we cannot blaspheme the scriptures that reveal. Maybe we don't understand them. Maybe we think, oh, this is written in this mode and this is in that, or we don't care for all these things. That's okay. We have our scriptures. The essence of all the scriptures is there. It means you have your whole Vedas. The essence of the Vedas is in the Upanishads. The essence of the Upanishads is written in the Gita. That's why it's known as Gita Upanishad. The essence of the Upanishads is written in Vedanta Sutra, and the Bhagavatam is the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra, because it's based on the essence of the Vedic literature in the four Chatur Shlokis. Right? And the Chaitanya Charitamrita then shows us how, as devotees, as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, to apply the study and the practice of the Gita and the Bhagavatam in our life. So between these books and the Nectar of Devotion, Sanatana Goswami's work, that we're studying now, then the essence of all the scriptures are there. Essence of everything is there. And then from this, then the Acharyas have written so many books to explain various parts. Just one particular part, one verse, one shloka. Rupa Goswami writes so many things in Nectar of Devotion. Many of the Acharyas will just take one verse from Nectar of Devotion and write a whole book on it. Right? Or Lord Chaitanya Shikshastra will write a whole book on it. So, all the essence is there. So, other scriptures we don't blaspheme because we don't understand. The Vedas are saying the same thing. The Upanishads are saying the same thing. All the bona fide Vedic literatures are saying the same thing. But they're written in a language for the particular audience. Right? You see, the Upanishads are written in a way for those who want to get into philosophy. You know, who like to just deal with the philosophy in that. Right? The Lord walks, but He does not walk. He's near, but He's very far away. Right? You understand? So like that, the Upanishads are written. And so that kind of people can sit around all day and speculate this and that. But if one has the proper association, proper direction, one can read those same literatures and see the very essential points of devotional service, surrender to the Lord in these scriptures, pure love for Krishna. We can see, but we have to know how to understand it. So the very direct meanings then are given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar Devotion. The direct, indirect is not the important feature. But the direct meanings are more brought to the front. So one should be very careful to not speak badly about these literatures. Fifth, is offensive to consider the glories of the holy name exaggerations. That one may say, well, the Vedic literature says so many things. It told us that Swarga also, you know, nobody dies in Swarga, but all the demigods at some point die. They don't die on Swarga, they fall off of Swarga, and while they're falling in the space between Swarga and the earth, then the yakshas and rakshasas and that eat them. And so then when they die, naturally when you're being eaten alive, and because it's painful, then the soul leaves the body in a tear. Right? And then that falls as rain, and then falls here and grows as grass. So the scriptures, the Karmakanda scriptures, didn't bring that point out. They just said you do this yagya, or do this charity, or do this tapasya, and then you'll get this nice, you know, heavenly experience. But it was actually an exaggeration, because they say you'll live 10,000 years. Yes, 10,000 human years, but when you get there, it's only 100 years in your calculation. So it's an exaggeration. So one may say, well, also the holy name, you know, the scriptures are saying that just one chanting, pure chanting of the holy name can eradicate all the sins of the universe and this. So it may also be exaggeration. But the point is being made here, it's not. These just give us an idea. Right? Means Karmakanda is material. Right? So, you know, Prabhupada mentions wet stool, dry stool is still stool. So we may think the dry is a little bit nicer. You know, or we're bound by a gold chain instead of an iron one, and we think that's better. You know, just like in the Ayurveda, it mentions that a small kid, you know, you need to pierce the ears. Like, then they're afraid. You know, they think it'll hurt. You know, or you need to, there's a boil, you need to cut it. So it'll hurt, and the child says no, they don't want. You know? So then, instead of coming and saying, we're going to cut, and the child says no, then you give a choice. You say, okay, you ask the little girl, you know, she wants her ears pierced, her nose pierced. So do you want it pierced with the gold needle or the silver needle? And then they'll think about it and go, the gold needle. Right? You don't ask them, you want us to poke a hole in your ear or not. No, it's just a matter of which one do you want? You understand? That's the point. Because mind means accepting and rejecting. So you don't give it, you know, you do the activity, you don't do the activity. It's you have to do the activity, so just you'll do the activity with this or with that. You understand? The child, you have this medicine, doesn't want to take the medicine. Do you want to take it from the spoon or the cup? The cup. You know, you don't say you want to take it or not, because they'll say no. It tastes bitter. They don't want it. So so the point is the Karmakanda is trying to keep you from doing sinful activities. So therefore, it says do all these pious activities, and you get these results. So like that, it's material. So it's just the better side of material, right? Like you have a cow dung patty, and the top side is dry because it's sitting in the sun, and the bottom side's still wet. So it's the top is the better side. You know, the bottom's wet, got a few bugs in it and everything. You know, still has a smell. And the top doesn't. So it's just the better side. The pious activities are the better side of the, you know, of the material activities, because the other side is sinful. So better pious than sinful. Because at least from pious you can more understand than go from there into transcendental. It's very hard to go from sinful into transcendental. Right? You understand? So, you understand? Because in other words, you don't have such a big cultural jump. You're already following the culture, now it's just changing your motive. Just like you're vegetarian. So it's very easy, you're a vegetarian, you already cooked, you know, the different preparations and all that, you know, traditional preparations. But you cook them for your own taste. So now you do that, you cook those same things, and now you cook it for Krishna. So the culture is already there, it just needs, the motive has to be adjusted. So the pious lifestyle already has it's already proper, it's just the motive is wrong. You have to change that motive. Now you take the sinful life, right? You're cooking meat and all these kind of things like that. There's not really you don't have an alternative, you know. You don't really have a nice alternative to offer Krishna for a what is it? Big Mac double cheeseburger. You know? Of course, then you can, you know, use soybean things, this and that, but it kind of lacks some of the culture. You know, we don't hear of, you know, Radharani arranging through Vrinda to make a nice sandwich, a soybean sandwich for Krishna. You know, we don't find those situations. So it can be, of course, you know, the point is that anything can be engaged, but what we're saying is it's a big cultural jump for the living entity. Therefore, being on the pious platform, he doesn't bother other people, he has gentler qualities, you know, generally tendency to give this and that. Though one may be highly materialistic, this is the problem. Right? You may be very pious, but you may be very attached to the material results you get. So this will also be an obstacle in one's devotional life. That's why pious and impious both have to be given up. Means the results of piety and the results of impiety, we give up both. We only want to perform activities for Krishna. Right? So basically pious activities are generally activities that are more in connection with some proper activity. You know, though some of the very heavy karmakanda things are also very, very mundane. Like that. You know, very gross. Like that. Okay, so is that clear? Is that the holy name is totally spiritual, so it has nothing to do with this whole material manifestation. Nothing to do with it. So therefore, it's just like another example would be if you have, let's say you have an object, right? You have a tree. And then, you know, the sun is very, let's say, low on the horizon. You know, it's maybe 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning. So behind that tree you have a huge shadow, you know, 3-4 times bigger than the tree. So the shadow is very big, and the tree is not so big. So you may think that, yes, this shadow is so much more than the tree. It's greater than the tree. But the reality is even just one little piece of bark or one flower or one fruit from this tree has unlimitedly more value than the shadow. You can't do anything with the shadow. I mean, of course, you can sit in the shade, but I mean, you can't make medicine out of the shadow. You can't eat the shadow. You know, You can't get any, you know, sense out of the shadow or whatever you can get from the tree. Tree, you can take so many things. You can't, you know, cut a branch off the shadow and use it in your fire yajna. You know? It means any of the uses you get out of the tree, you don't get out of the shadow. Right? In fact, only because the tree is there, the shadow has even existence. So therefore, a small portion of the tree is worth, you know, millions of shadows. Right? I can give you, you have one mango on the mango tree. Right? You will get more benefit out of that in eating, in nourishment, than unlimited. If I promise you unlimited shadows of full, big, ripe mango trees with hundreds and thousands of mangoes, but still you'll not get any satisfaction out of it. So therefore, the holy name, even if we ourselves don't have the great realization where we're chanting in pure Shuddha Nam, still even just the slight glimmer of Nama Bas is greater than any material activity, any than dharma, artha, kama, or even moksha. Right? Just the slight glimmer of the holy name automatically gives liberation. Right? So this is the special position. So one should not consider the glories of the holy name to be an exaggeration. This is very important. Okay. So we will stop here. It's already 6:30. Today is what, Friday?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll have class tomorrow. We'll finish this and then we go into the worship of Tulsi. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.